Good morning. And a happy Palm Sunday to you. Thank you. You know, the palms, we wonder, what in the world's the deal with palms? What's with that? Well, imagine a big parade, and in our day and age, you're at a stadium event, and someone wants to give honor or praise to an athlete or something like that, and it used to be, especially years ago, do the wave, right? Everybody would do the wave or raise a standing ovation. Well, in the same way, and we know what palms really look like out here, big fronds with that have a wide expanse. And when you start waving those, that was what they would do. They would be lined around the streets, both sides of the streets, waiting for the king to come in, not on a mighty horse, a stallion, but a donkey, signifying the king coming into this holy city, quote-unquote holy city, on a humble animal. But all the people were waving these palm branches in honor to the king. Now today we don't necessarily, although Martha is, waving palm branches or doing a wave for Jesus, but we applaud Him, we worship Him, we glorify Him, and we're going to talk later, what is our response to this great God, this great Savior? And we'll get into that a little bit. I'm stealing my thunder from my own thunder, but I don't want to do that right away. Now, in your bulletin, I've already had some comments about this. In your bulletin, it says, the theme is, what's so good about Good Friday? And I'm going to talk about that at the end, I promise. So if you came to hear that message that I told Dolores earlier in the week, I will talk about that. However, you know when you are studying the text, Pastor, and you never know how God's going to lead you in the journey, right? So when I talked to Dolores, a lot of things happened from when I talked to you, Dolores, on the phone and what got in the bulletin to what was in my heart. What word of God was in my heart? So my theme is, and we will talk about what's so good about Good Friday, my theme is, a view from the cross. Because as we've looked at Mark, some things have stood out, but also there are some things that aren't in Mark that are in the other Gospels. And what I really like we've been doing, Pastor, is going verse by verse, taking what the text says, not what it doesn't say or adding to it. And so I started reading this. What does Mark say about the death of Jesus on Good Friday? Because he is very... He has an economy of words. He doesn't say a lot. Doesn't write a lot. In fact, the first 3 hours of Jesus on the cross, there's not much mentioned. Not much mentioned about some of the actions of Jesus. And even his seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, there's only one of them listed here in Mark. So I started thinking about this. Okay, what does Mark have to say about the death of Jesus in this gospel? And really started digging at it and studied a couple of the sermons. A man in Hobbs, New Mexico, the way he looked at this, he talked about looking at it from Jesus' point of view, from hanging on the cross. And there was a man named Ray Steadman, who was a pastor at Palo Alto, California, wonderful man of God, who was in that area in 1950, started a church from a Bible study in the Stanford University area, and he really had a passion for reaching people that had been disconnected from the church, from religious institutions, and so he wanted to have a service that was informal, and you'd like this, Pastor, they could wear their Levi's, you know, like that, and have a welcoming atmosphere to those that hadn't been in church for a long time or ever, and yet, at the same time, remain faithful to God's Word without apology and not skip over verses that were not as pleasant. So this Ray Steadman was one of the pioneers of exegetical preaching in the evangelical movement, 1950, and he died in 1992. And he did a sermon on this, A View from the Cross. And I started reading that, and I go, that, and he pointed out, let's look at what Mark is saying, not what he's not saying, okay? Let's look at what he has to say, because Mark focuses on the servant of God, Jesus, the humble servant, whereas other Gospels talk more about the King, the Son of God. Here in Mark, it's the servant. So having said all that as way of introduction, let's see what the text says. And Ray Steadman uses this outline of all the different people at the cross who came by on that Good Friday. Thinking about all the people that passed by the cross. And so Ray Steadman's point is that all this from Mark's viewpoint is actually looking at all this that happened from Jesus being suspended on the cross, looking down at all the people who came by in those hours and their different responses. And so that's why I asked Pastor Rick to go ahead a little bit in the Gospel of Mark, where it starts with a man who was forced to have his plans interrupted, Simon of Cyrene. He's the first one. You know, the Bible talks about the parable of the sower, that as we pastors and teachers share the Word of God and we talk about it and we go over here and we try to reach everybody, even the back of the pew, we try to reach the people way back here with the Word, and we don't know if it's hitting, bouncing back here. Yes, Tim. Or we come over here, we try to reach the young and the old with illustrations, try to keep everybody awake and activated and engaged with the Word of God, but the power of the Holy Spirit. And we wonder, what is happening to the Word? Is it bearing fruit? Is it taking root in the lives of people? Or are they going, ho-hum, when's he done? And we got to take all the clocks out of this church, right? Just take them all, the watches and clocks. But anyway, having said all that, the parable of the sower talks about whenever the Word of God is preached, and truthfully, there's different reactions. Some have a hard heart, some will receive it, ho-hum, some will receive it right away and then lose it, some will retain it. In the same way, those in the cross are representative of all of us today. If Jesus were going to die in Phoenix, Arizona, outside on a city hill out here in Arizona, outside of Phoenix, the same type of people would be responding to the cross to Jesus as here. So having said all that, let's take a look at this, okay? The first man, as I mentioned, was Simon of Cyrene. He was there for the Passover, minding his own business. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, he is grabbed and he's taken hold of and said, "You come here now." Now, when a Roman soldier tells you in those days, "You come here now," there's no appeal process. There's no democracy, right? If he says you go, you better go. They would many times plunder people's belongings. They would take advantage of their authority, and talk about police brutality. Well, it was off the charts in those days. And so when the soldier grabbed him by the neck and said, "You come here," you help carry his cross. He is the first person viewing the cross very up close, because this man's going to help carry the cross. And can you imagine what must have been going on in Simon's mind? First of all, hey, I'm here on a holiday. It's my day off. What do you mean having me to do this with this bloody man, and I got to be involved? Now, I don't want to be involved. I have my plans. And many, many times, and can you turn my mic down a little bit? I'm getting a little feedback here. Daryl, can you turn it down a little bit? Thank you. Many times when people have their lives interrupted by God, by illness or by tragedy or by being arrested, and they blame God for them being arrested, which is always interesting, they wonder, why does this happen to me? I didn't plan this. Well, guess what? Who's in charge anyway, right? God's ways are not our ways, right? Our lives are supposed to be led by Him. He is our Lord. He's our Master. He should be our planner of our life, not we ourselves. We are not the master of our fate, right? So Simon learns this real quickly, that he's going to have to change his schedule for the day. His daytimer did not have this carry a man's cross, get his blood on me, and be involved in this. I don't want to be involved. And as he's carrying that cross, and if you remember the movie The Passion of Christ, first of all, Simon sees Jesus embracing the cross as he's trying to carry it. Not like, oh, I've got to touch this. And you see Jesus embracing the cross. Like, this is why I came, for my people. Can you imagine Simon having an up-close view of Jesus? The way he was stumbling along and falling, but always with love. And the look of love and gratitude Jesus must have given Simon, right? That now he's going to help carry that cross for him. We do know what happened to Simon later. I think it's the book of Acts, and Paul talks about this man as one of the believers, and his family, Rufus, one of his relatives, and so it must have had an impact, helping carry Jesus' cross, being up close. How close are you to this story? Is this a distant story, oh, way back in Jerusalem, thousands of years ago? Or were you there when they crucified our Lord? Were you there? Yes, we were in spirit. And even right now, we remember our Lord on this Passion Sunday, this Palm Sunday. So the first man had his life changed and his plans changed. And how many people, Pastor, haven't we heard that were in jail and at first they hated it and they said, this is the greatest thing that ever happened to me because it brought me back to God. And can you think back in your life, things that were changed in your life, plans, and you wondered, why is this happening? And then now you look back and you go, oh, thank you, Lord. You did know what was going on. Imagine that. So the first view from the cross is actually, while it's still on the ground being carried, is Simon. Well, then Mark continues in this, and he chooses words carefully about all this. He talks about the man of Cyrene and the fact that they forced this man to carry the cross, and they brought Jesus to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and there they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, and he didn't take it. He didn't want to be drugged at all. He wanted to feel the full pain of caring for our sins. And all Mark says is, and they crucified him. He doesn't get into all the scientific medical details, the agony of what that meant, what it was like, how awful it was for Jesus. And there, they crucified him. And we'll talk much more about this on Good Friday. And dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each one would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." Notice there's no crime here. There's no crime. Everybody else had a crime attached to why they're on that cross. All they say here, "The King of the Jews." The King of the Jews, and that's why you're being crucified? Talk about injustice, right? But this is the King, not just of the Jews, but for all of us who are grafted in and adopted as adopted children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Well, he continues, "They crucified two robbers with him, one on the right and one on his left." So there's two others here in the view of the cross. Now that Jesus is suspended on the cross, he has two people observing Jesus' death on each side of him. These two robbers, right? Insurrectionists, troublemakers. They know why they're there. They have no doubt as to being well-deserved of their punishment. And Mark doesn't talk about it here, but they went on and they railed at Jesus. They mocked him. Said, "You know, you, if you're up here and you can help yourself, also help us." And they were railing. One later came to faith at the very end and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But at first, these two robbers were there and they're thinking, "Well, what does this have to do with us?" If you think about the robbers, this is right before their death. They went their whole lives without God, without living. And there are people today, they're living their whole lives without God. And they don't care. They're just going blindly on day after day. The calendars are flying by, right? Are they going faster for you? They are for me. The years are flying by. It's like fast forward, and their lives are going all the way to the end. And maybe they knew God, but they're spending most of their lives, all the way to their death without God. And how tragic that is. And we pray that those that we kind of almost give up on, but that we don't give up on, we pray for them that they would come to know Jesus at the last minute, like that one thief on the cross did. But for us, don't wait till then. If we're young, don't wait till we're older. There's no guarantee, because our hearts can become bittered. And I'm meeting more and more older people that don't read the Bible anymore, that don't go to church anymore, that used to be very, very active, and they just kind of got tuckered out. Not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually. They got just wore out of all. And it's very sad that they're not finishing well. They're not finishing well at all. And I think there's a new outreach that needs to be of reaching older senior citizens that used to be very active in the church. And what happened? So these individuals of you from the cross are those that are living their whole life without God, but it's never too late for them. All right? So we see them at the cross. That's not all. Verse 29 says, "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself.'" They just didn't get it. When Jesus said, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it up, 3 days I'll raise it up," he was talking about his body. He was not talking about their grand building and committing some terrorist act of blowing up their building. And then 3 days later having all the construction companies in the whole world come and build it up. That obviously wasn't talking about that. And so they used this against him for quite a bit. But these are the passers-by that just kind of pass by. They're going in their lives. They have a contact with the cross. And they make their little comments about the cross and about Jesus and then go on their merry way. So they're going, oh, there's God, there's church, master, okay. And then wonder, well, why isn't it working for me? If this is so great, what's so great about it? And go on, just passing by. And we pray that when people pass by, that we invite them to church like this Easter, that it won't just be a passing acquaintance with Jesus, a little moment in their Easter holiday, but that they will linger here at the cross. There's room at the cross for them, as we sing in that song. There's room at the cross. That they will pause long enough and they pass by the cross and go, oh, I am a sinner. I do need a Savior. I better spend more time here. I'm not so busy. And not just pass by on the other side of the cross into hell itself in eternity, a godless eternity. So that's another group. But that's not all. In the same way, it says, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved himself, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this God of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him also heaped insults. So here we have the teachers of the law. We have the religious leaders. Jesus' death, his gory, bloody death, doesn't fit into the religious system. And Pastor Rick's talked a lot about this, where, oh, we're offended by the cross. Seekers looking for God will be offended if we talk about the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus. If we put a cross on a building, I remember in the days of big mega churches, church growth, there was a lot of talk about not putting a cross on the buildings because that would offend people. And just having a welcoming sanctuary, throw t-shirts out to people, entertain them. But don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about forgiveness. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about commitment or demands on your life. No, we don't want to do that. And so here we have religious leaders that are impacted by the cross, but then they mock, the religious leaders mocking Jesus' death and not really wanting to deal with his death and wanting a different type of religious experience that doesn't, it's more comfortable. It doesn't talk about flogging and nails and thorns and death and sin, and rather just feeling good. So they're impacted. And Jesus watches them go by as well. And the insults. Here we have the Son of God, who was the greatest prophet, right? Having teachers of the law mocking and making fun of the one and only prophet, the greatest prophet of all, right? And can you imagine if Moses or Elijah were there, what they would say? They would be supporting Jesus as they did in the Mount of Transfiguration, right? So we have the religious leaders as they come in contact with the cross. Well, we have some more here. We forgot about the soldiers. Because the soldiers, they came in and they did the crucifying, and that was part of their job. They got so callous to the crucifying that it was just another day at the office for them. And we can get so callous to the pain and suffering of the people that we go, oh, well, that's just too bad. Okay, don't have time for you. Sorry. And we go on our merry way. And what did the soldiers do with Jesus' robe? They got the dice out. They said, oh, yeah, we can't go to Vegas this weekend, so let's do our gambling here. Okay, we got this beautiful robe. We don't want to tear it up, so somebody gets the prize. The prize of the robe. Bloody, yes, but still one-piece garment. He said, oh, yeah. So any way to make a buck. That's how these soldiers view Jesus' cross, Jesus' death. What can they get out of it? What materialistic gain can I get out of this? And so they're, while Jesus is suffering on the cross and he looks down at these people, they're gambling for his robe, his clothes. How? I mean, come on. Come on, really? But the humanity, the sinful, weak human nature is so selfish. All of us, we have that selfish nature, right? And we say, oh, I would never do that. But when we get in a crowd mentality and away from God, who knows what we're led to do, especially materialistic gain. Anything for a buck, you know? Anything to get ahead. The one with the most toys wins. Oh, really? No, I don't think so. And how many today in business will excuse what they're doing? Well, this is what we have to do to be profitable nowadays. Even in non-profit organizations, even in churches. Well, we've got to water this down to get more people, Pastor, because our attendance is down and The treasurer says, there's not enough money in there. What are we going to do? What are you going to do, Pastor, about that? And they forget the cross, and they forget what it's all about. That man hanging on the cross, dying for their sins, so that we would realize that we're redeemed not with gold or silver, but with this holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. So we have the chief priests, the scribes, we have the soldiers, the passerby, we have the robbers, we have Simon, and now Jesus is dead. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Elohi, Elohi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out to God, as was prophesied in Psalm 22, and in our Bible class, we'll get to that here in a couple weeks. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now here's another interesting group of bystanders in verse 35. When some of those standing there heard this, they said, listen, he's calling out for Elijah. He's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes and take him down, he said. This man was not out of compassion worried about Jesus being thirsty. Now that fulfilled a prophecy that Jesus said, I thirst. But he was saying, let's get Jesus awakened up a little bit and see if something happens here. So this was curiosity. What's going to happen here? Wow, let's see what happens. Let's give him a little wine here, a little drink, kind of wake him up a little bit, and maybe Elijah will come. Now what's this whole thing about Elijah when God called, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, if you remember, in the book of Malachi, it says that before Messiah comes, one will come in the spirit of Elijah, preparing the way of the Lord. Elijah, the great prophet of God, everybody's hero in the Old Testament, Jewish people, they said, it says one in the spirit of Elijah will come, not that Elijah will come again. So you know how people get things mixed up and tell somebody else, and somebody, well, I heard that Elijah's going to come back. He's going to be reincarnated before the Messiah comes. So there's this superstition in the churches that is not biblical that said, well, yeah, Elijah's going to come. So when they heard this, they thought, when he said, Elohi, oh, is that, did he say Elijah? As he was crying, oh, he's calling for Elijah to come. Oh boy, let's wake him up. Let's see what happens. Let's get some entertainment. We're curious. Let's have some action here. That's his motive, this guy's motive for offering that drink. Curiosity. We have people all the time that are curious. What do you do over there at church? What do you do with Amazing Grace? Some people in jail services come and just curious. What's the big deal here? And you see the attitude like, I'm a tough guy. I don't need this. I don't need God. And then as we sing maybe six worship songs in a row and it starts hitting them, all of a sudden arms come down, the rigid body posture weakens, and next thing you know, this tough guy's got tears coming out of his eyes. You know, but he came in out of curiosity, but at least he came, right? If they come out of curiosity, at least they're here to hear the Word of God and be impacted. But this guy, he's all curious. Well, wonder what if Elijah will show up. Well, hello, Elijah already showed up. John the Baptist, you missed it again. You blew it. It's like they thought, well, Jesus can't be the Son of God because he was born in Nazareth. And we know that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, they got that right. He was born in Bethlehem, and then he lived in Nazareth. And so, staking their eternity on where they thought Jesus was from, and rejecting him for that reason, among others, come on. But there's still people that are curious and wondering that stand in the view of the cross. So Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they wait to see if something's going to happen, but they didn't know what. And something did happen. Jesus cries out with a loud voice and breathes his last. Jesus is dead. But it's not over, the view of the cross. Even when Jesus is dead, from that vantage point of the cross, if you're a camera there, you'd still see people in the area being impacted by Jesus, even in his death. Because about a half mile down the road, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now remember, this curtain was not like a flimsy shower curtain. It might have been as much as 5 inches thick. It was about, they think, about 60 feet by 30 feet. And it separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. And the high priest could only enter that area, what, once a year? right? Yom Kippur. One day of the year. And now, when Jesus dies, the Lord tears that go between that curtain from top to bottom, from God in heaven down to earth, rips it right in half. Now the entryway for all people to come to God is there through Jesus Christ and only through Jesus Christ. So this curtain is a witness. The cry of Jesus is a witness. But even this, there are other people impacted in verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He saw how he died like no other person, with such love, such forgiveness, presence of God, because God is there on the cross. God on the cross heard his cry. Heard his cry of victory. It is finished. Criminals don't cry out in victory when they're being crucified. But this, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, cries out in victory. Because God's ways are not our ways in the way he deals with sin. And so he sees how he died. He says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The only thing wrong with that, surely this man was the Son of God. We could live in the was. Oh, I used to be confirmed. I used to go to church. I used to be close to God. But what about right now? He is the Son of God. Is he still your Savior? Or he was your Savior? He was my Lord. He was. Well, if we've backslidden a long way, guess what? There's room in the cross for here for us too, right? Even in his death, a man is impacted and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, maybe he changed that confession of faith later to saying, "Surely this man is the Son of God." And maybe he went and told his family. We don't know. Whatever happened to that man, we'll never know. Well, there's others still impacted, still there after Jesus died. Verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. There are many today watching from a distance. Oh, don't get too close here. I mean, we've talked a lot about that, right? Oh, I'll just kind of come just for my kids. That's right, just my kids and not me. Don't ask me to commit. And just off from a distance and kind of hide out and then run away. Don't follow from distance. But at least these women were there. Where were the men? They're not even there. So at least they follow, and they follow from distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and the younger, and of Joseph and of Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So there was a group of women, again, but they were there at least. They were following Jesus to the very bitter end, although at a distance. Well, it still continues, even in Jesus' burial. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, waiting for the kingdom, here the kingdom was there, went boldly. Oh, now he's bold. Jesus is dead. Jesus is not here on earth physically anymore. Now he's bold. Where were you earlier, Joseph? And when you were there in the Sanhedrin and they put Jesus on trial, where were you? Where was the boldness then? But at least it came, right? Here he boldly goes to Pilate, and that was bold, and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb, cut out of the rock, and there he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, the mother of Mary of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So Joseph of Arimathea comes, and he becomes part of one of those of the bystanders from the view of the cross, secret disciples, getting late found, late discovered boldness and faith. But at least he had it. There's another witness here besides of an inanimate witness, besides the curtain being torn in two. There's that big rock. I think it's interesting they put that, Mark puts that in there, placed it in a tomb on a cut of a rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of that tomb. Big stone blocking that entrance of that tomb. And what will happen a week later, that stone? It will be rolled away by the angel, right? That will be a witness to all that's happening here on this Good Friday. So, you look at your bulletin and you say, "Okay, Pastor, what about your original theme? What's so good about Good Friday? You going to ever approach that?" Yes, Martha, I'm going to talk about it right now. What's so good about Good Friday? You see, all the bad in us and all the bad in these people responding to the cross. What did Jesus say, not here in Mark, but Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing? He says that to you right now. He intercedes for the Father now. I love that Jesus intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Angels intercede for us as our prayers go to heaven. We intercede for one another. What's so good about Good Friday? Well, by His death we have life. Our sins are paid totally in full by His suffering. It is totally paid. You don't have to do one thing. And yes, even that sin is forgiven. He thinks unforgivable. Like Pastor Kent said and Pastor Rick said last week. Yeah, we're not so special and unique that God can't forgive our sins. Oh yeah, they're covered. He's got you covered by His blood, by His death. What was bad for Jesus is good for us, right? Good Friday's good. By His stripes we are healed. By His death we are raised to life. It's the gates. It's like whenever I get new clients, I have to figure out if they live in a gated community. And I have to worry about, is the gate going to be open? I remember Christy one time said, okay, now is there a gate? Is there a code? And then I got to write it down. I got to remember it. I got to make sure I have it with me because I can't get in to see anybody if I don't have the code. Jesus opens the gates of heaven. The code is Jesus. And that's the only thing we need to know is Jesus. And He opens those gates to heaven. And that thief on the cross is welcomed in. And everybody who just says, I am a sinner, I need You, Jesus. I need You. I need You. And we hear that all the time. At the jails, people desperate for God. And Jesus says, come on in. I paid for it. Here's your new clothes, your robe of righteousness. And He gives us all this. That's what's good about Good Friday. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament were just a shadow of the things to come about Jesus. The light shining from that dark cross. Gleaming and shining. The light of Jesus. And the cross still shines over us today. So, the view from the cross, as you view the cross, what is your response? The sermon only continues this week as we respond this Holy Week and the rest of our lives and we come back because there's room in the cross for you. And so we celebrate and observe Good Friday coming up this Friday with our awesome service that we have bilingual. Come to the cross and be healed. Amen.